reflect, that you had time to contemplate, that you had time to meditate and think about the God that you love, the God that you are here to worship. This is more than simply a gathering of people to shake hands and have some fellowship food and drink a cup of coffee with. We're here for a reason and a purpose, and that is to express our praise to our Heavenly Father. We want Him to know how we feel about Him. And then we also give Him the opportunity to speak to us through His Word and through His truth and through the use of various ministry gifts that He gives to people to minister within the body of Jesus Christ. And as we sang about God and God, You reign, it seems like in this portion of the text of John that we've been reading in, John chapter 18 and John chapter 19, that you would get the impression that maybe God was weak. You get the impression that maybe God doesn't reign. Because the soldiers and Pilate and the Jewish leaders exercise their human will over the Son of God. And there's something that we need to understand. There's a difference between power and authority. Through the process of Jesus' betrayal and His arrest and His crucifixion, God had given the power to mankind to kill Jesus because it was part of God's plan, but God always held the authority. God could have intervened at any time. God had the authority to intervene, but He chose, because of His love for us, to allow Jesus to go to the cross to die for our sin. The trial and crucifixion of Jesus is an obvious story of human hypocrisy and raging hatred. The destitute spiritual condition of the total depravity of mankind is seen in full bloom in Jesus' trials and in His crucifixion. It's like you see total depravity on the big screen living color TV when you read the story from John 18 and 19. You see how the Jews mistreated their Messiah, how the Romans mistreated Jesus, and that they had a complete disregard for law and justice and godliness. In examining the role of Governor Pilate, we see that he gave the crowd a choice. Release the King of the Jews, release Jesus, in whom he, Pilate, believed that there was no guilt, or to release Barabbas, a violent revolutionary, a thug and a murderer. The religious elite, Jesus' accusers, cried out for the release of Barabbas. And as I pondered this bad decision of the Jews, I asked myself, how can it be that the Son of God can be auctioned off by Pilate to such a thoughtless crowd, such a thoughtless raging mob as this? And as I pondered this question, the thought struck me from previous messages that we had looked at on that the part of the Jews and Pilate in this literally is a fulfillment of what the Apostle John had taught us earlier in his gospel in John chapter 3, verse 19. You remember these words? And this is the judgment, that the light had come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. That's what I meant to say. This really is the answer to the why question. Why did Jesus' life and ministry lead to His arrest, lead to His trials, lead to His crucifixion? From the human standpoint, the answer is that the people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you realize that when our deeds are evil, we don't desire transparency. We don't desire light to be shined on what we're doing. Therefore, we look for the cover of darkness to hide our evil deeds. And so this is the reason why we find Jesus going through this arrest and trials and crucifixion from the part of the Jews, is that their deeds were evil. And they needed to cover that evil, and Jesus was the light. And so they had to extinguish the light if they were going to continue in their evil deeds. The lesson here for us is that light and love was not guiding the decision of the Jews. What guided their decision-making was, how was it padding their pocketbook? How did it support their desire for power and prestige in the people? And when we think about that in regard to our own life, it brings us to a point of question that asks us, why do we make the decisions that we make in our lives? It's easy from a human standpoint, a human nature standpoint, to make reflex actions according to our sin nature, because this pleases us, or that doesn't please us, or this makes us feel good, or that doesn't make us feel good. And so we can give reflex answers to questions of life that we come against without really giving consideration to what is consistent with light and what is consistent with darkness. The Jews were clear in their decision. Their friendship was a friendship with the world. James 4:4. Do you not know friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you ever measure your decisions in light of that principle? What reflects worldliness and worldly values, and what reflects God and holiness and honors Him and glorifies Him? Notice how the decision to be friend of the world makes a person hostile to God and makes God our enemy. Do you see how that is playing out with the Jewish leaders and in this situation? The Jewish leaders had declared war on God in their persecution of Jesus, and I would say prosecution as well. So the Jewish leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him permanently because he was causing problems for them in their religious empire building. In their mind, Jesus had become a religious competitor, for the people were beginning to turn to Jesus and no longer following the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And so they had to protect their religious status, their profit-making center, which had become the temple of God. You remember, Jesus had to go into the temple to cleanse the temple because they had so perverted the temple from being a place where God was worshipped to where they were acquiring profit. And so we see there where the light of Jesus came to cleanse the temple, and Jesus cleansed the temple, that offense occurred within the religious leaders, and in order to continue their profit-making ways, they had to extinguish the light so that they could operate in darkness. As I thought more about the Jewish leaders' motivation in ridding their culture of Jesus, it made me wonder, is this not the same motivation that we see in our culture today, in the 21st century culture of America? Many people see God as a disruptor to their fleshly desires and to their friendship with the world. And so we see time and time again within our culture that the world cannot be comfortable and develop its friendship with the world if God is actively present in our culture. So since men in their evil deeds love darkness, they must extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. So a decision has been made by our culture to declare that God is dead and that God is irrelevant. And we have to be careful in our own personal walk with God, that we don't lose sight of the fact that we are pursuers of the light. Consider the answer to this question. If our 21st century America pursued the worship and glory of God, If our culture respected the teaching of God's word, would our culture be acting different today? Well, certainly it would. So we see that the extinguishing of the light is instrumental or a key to the world being able to have its own way. I think it is painfully honest that our culture in its own way has crucified Christ, the testimony of Christ, the influence of Christ in our culture. God, the centerpiece in so many ways at the birth of this nation, and the purposes for which this country was founded, that God is no longer relevant in the conversation when considering the direction that our country has gone and the values that we hold. As it was in the day of Jesus, so it is in the 21st century of America. John 3:19, and this is the light, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. On the back of your bulletin is John 19:1-15, and we've read that the past couple weeks, and so I'm not going to take the time to read through it here this morning, but I'm going to go back to referencing this passage as we go through today's message. As I read and reread this passage this week, the overlaying inference of the passage came back to me in a form of a question. And the question that came to me as I read and reread this passage this week is Jesus your King? A personal question to myself, a personal question to you as a Christ follower, a personal question to the corporate body of Jesus Christ as we fellowship here at True Life Church, is Jesus truly our King? Have you received and believed in Him as your Savior and as your Lord? Is Jesus the one to whom you surrender your allegiance to each day? In your real life decisions, not in some kind of, you know, quiet morning devotion that when you walk away from it, you forget about it. But in the sense that Jesus becomes the trademark, if you would, of the character of your life. Through this series of messages on the Gospel of John, God time and again brings us to the threshold of His kingdom. God shows us time and again how He has opened the doors of heaven to us. It is God who has opened the closed door of heaven. A favorite Bible reading of mine, a passage that in those days that I have a bit of discouragement in my heart or I find myself just low energy spiritually speaking, one of my favorite passages to turn to is Revelation chapter 4. And it's a great chapter of encouragement to me as it celebrates God and the greatness of God. But in particular, the first couple of verses have special meaning in my heart. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of the trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" And the thing that really intrigues me, the thing that really challenges my heart and makes me so happy when I'm feeling down spiritually is that concept of after these things, look and behold, a door standing open in heaven. You know, there was a day when the door of heaven was closed to us. But through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the door of heaven is open to us. And just as God spoke to John, He says, "Come up here," that we too one day will stand in the holy presence of our Heavenly Father. And regardless of the challenges and the difficulties that we face upon this earth, the door of heaven is open to us. And our Father bids us to come to Him. In Jesus Christ, we have been chosen by God and invited by Him to come to His heaven. God promises to those who receive Christ as their Savior John 14, 1 through 3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Open door of heaven. You see that there? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you came in here discouraged, you can't go home discouraged. If you came here feeling a little down about life, you can't go away feeling down, because God is our Lord and He has opened the door of heaven to us. And that which He has prepared, He will come and take us home. So let me ask you a question, kind of point blank. Have you responded to God's personal invitation to come to His heaven through the door that He has opened for you? Have you made your RSVP and made your reservation in heaven? Do you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life? Will you serve Jesus as your King? And I ask this not so that you get some answer right on some theological quiz. I'm asking these questions hoping your heart will be moved to embrace the salvation that God has provided for you, and that you will embrace the life that He has planned out for you, the works that He has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. It's not about being able to check off certain spiritual boxes. The question is, what does the personal relationship with God look like in your world? John 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. That's God's promise. It's now your move. It's now your move. God has made the offer. Don't follow the pattern of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who walked in some religious way, but not in a way in which they had a personal relationship with God and honored Him. Now, use your imagination for a moment. Picture a coronation ceremony, a coronation of a king. In America, we don't have kingdoms, so we don't crown kings. But as a nation, we do elect presidents. When a king is coronated or a president is inaugurated, lavish ceremonies are conducted. There are great galas and parties and dances and all types of celebration that take place all over the nation. The events are grand, and the president, the incoming president, and their family members are clothed in their finest clothing and garments. They're singing and dancing and drinking and partying and feasting. The most trusted companions of the president, his supporters and large donors, stand with beaming pride before the person of their choice who has taken the oath of office for president. And it's a splendid time, a splendid celebration for them. However, in John 18 and 19, we see a terrible irony played out. The Roman soldiers appeared to take it upon themselves to mock Jesus in a king's coronation. But this king's coronation was done in a most unwholesome and abusive way. Jesus was clothed in what would probably be considered to be a ratty piece of purple garment, herein described as a robe. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, intended to inflict pain and humiliation, rather than honor and glory on the Son of God, the Messiah King. So think about that whole mocking situation for a moment and how it plays out in your mind. And then let me give you this thought, and we'll come back to that one in a moment. Have you ever watched the show Undercover Boss? I watch it on occasions. And on one particular episode in The Undercover Boss, the boss, disguised as a person in training for a job at his own company, goes into a field incognito disguise to see and evaluate how his company is doing and to look for ways in which he might improve the service of his company. And in this particular event, the undercover boss was going under the authority of the manager of one of his retail outlets. And that manager had taken responsibility to train this new employee that was the boss undercover. And so he didn't know it was the boss. And the manager treated the undercover boss with a crass and mean spirit. The manager treated the undercover boss with ridicule and harshness. The manager belittled and mocked the undercover boss when he made mistakes in his training. Now, fast forward to the end of the show. At the end of the show, the undercover boss takes off all his garb and makeup and stuff, and he's got his briefcase, and he sits on a chair, and one by one, each of the employees that had come in that he had worked with come to him, and he reveals to them the fact that he was that employee incognito under disguise that they had worked with and dealt with in that training. And in most cases, the boss is pleased with the work that the employee had done, and sometimes the boss takes to heart recommendations the employee had made concerning how to benefit the companies. And as a result, the manager or the undercover boss will say, you know what, we're going to try this in our company, and I want you to be in charge of it. I'm going to double your salary, and you're going to be in charge with this. We're going to send you to our headquarters. In other cases, he'll take something from the story of the individual and say, you told me during our time together that your mother had cancer and that you had major bills that you couldn't afford and that you were trying to work overtime in order to be able to pay those bills. I want you to know our company's paying off your medical bills. And we are going to set $20,000 aside in an account. And you use that money so that you don't have to work overtime so you can continue to take care of your mom. So there's reward. That reminds me of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ when we as believers go before the Bema Seat and we're judged for reward. Hay, wood, stubble, or silver, gold, and precious stone. We stand before our God at the end of the show, so to speak. And we are rewarded for our behavior. But in this particular case, this employee that was a bad employee comes before the boss. And the boss says to him, do you recognize me? And they say, well, you look somewhat familiar, but I can't really put a where I know you from. Well, I was Sam. I was the guy that was under your training. You just see this guy's face go white. And you could hear us gulp like, man, I'm in trouble here. Because he knows how he had treated that employee. And so the boss gets this stern look in his eye. And he calls him out on his belittling and his harassment and his bullying, the unkindness, the maliciousness with which the manager had treated people. Okay, now going back to these soldiers. The crown of thorns they put on Jesus and the purple robe and the slapping in the face and the spitting and the mockery that took place there. Great white throne judgment. The undercover boss. And Jesus reveals to these soldiers, you know that guy that you mocked back then? I'm the guy. I'm the one. And in your mockery of me, and how you tried to humiliate me as the king, I am. I am the King. Now, hopefully none of us rejoices in the sad scenario that plays out for those soldiers in regard to that great white throne judgment day. But hopefully we all learn that Jesus is the divine, omnipotent power. And I can hear Jesus saying to these soldiers, "What you have done to the least of these, you have done to me." And literally they did to Jesus because they thought Jesus was the least of these. I don't say it as a gloater. My soul sorrows for those who have been deceived or those who have willfully chosen to be ignorant concerning God. But we all should know with certainty that one day we will stand before God. It will either be in that day of judgment, of the great white throne judgment, where condemnation will be what follows, or we will stand before God at the Bema Seat judgment of reward or loss of reward, having heaven. None of us should be deceived. God has given and offered the gift of eternal life to us. And I just want to suggest to you that it seems like a much better choice to face God as your Savior and as your Lord than to face God as your judge. Now, thinking back to Pilate, he was clearly growing frustrated with the Jews and the whole ordeal surrounding Jesus. He knew Jesus was innocent. Whether he wanted to declare Jesus innocent because of a spite for the Jewish leaders, or whether it was because he really had a sense of trying to be an honest arbitrator of justice, it's hard to tell. But what we do know is Pilate had a difficult job managing an obstinate people. Pilate was indeed between a rock and a hard place, but from the human perspective, he had been given the freedom to do the right thing. And he had been given the freedom to do the wrong thing. And sadly, Pilate acted against his conscience. He decided, and I'm sure for many human rationalized reasons, that the killing of Jesus, a man that he had determined was innocent, was a better choice than letting the innocent man go. Now, here's a principle of life that we need to glean from this story of Pilate, and I think it's an important spiritual lesson for us to learn. Doing the right thing is not always the easiest thing to do. Doing the right thing is not always the easiest thing to do. Now, I say that knowing this. If doing the right thing was always the easiest thing to do, we would always do the right thing because we would see it to our benefit. But oftentimes, doing the right thing is a challenge to us because it challenges our carnal nature. It challenges that nature of the works of the flesh that we read about. It challenges our association and desire to fellowship with the world. So, count on this. I think it'll be a universal truth. There are going to be times in your life when doing the right thing is the hard thing to do. And if you judge it based upon what is easiest to do and most simple to do and what would be the most pleasurable thing to do, you will possibly choose the wrong thing. You'll do the wrong thing. It is through the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the fact that you declare Him King that you will receive the motivation and the desire to do the right thing even when it's the hard thing to do. Because at that point, you're serving a greater purpose than your self-gratification and your self-pleasure. You are seeking to honor your King. You are seeking to glorify your King. And so all of a sudden, the sacrifice made to give up the self-gratification or the self-pleasure becomes a viable thing to do, because in your mind you can envision that as you do the right thing, God smiles. And it delights your heart to put a smile on God's face for your faithfulness. An intrinsic value versus an extrinsic value. Remember that the Jewish people to Pilate, they weren't really a threat to his rule and to his throne. Pilate could have made whatever decision he wanted to, and if the Jews rose up against him, believe me, during the time of the Passover, there were plenty of Roman soldiers in Jerusalem that they would get the Jews under control. He had enough firepower to put down any uprising that the Jews might bring against him. Pilate's problem was more personal and more political than that, though. What he feared most was Roman authority. He feared Caesar. Pilate's job was to keep the peace, and too much trouble in Jerusalem, in Israel, in his region, could cost him his job and possibly even cost him his life. And thus, Pilate didn't do that which he intrinsically knew was the right thing to do per the admitting of his conscience that Jesus was an innocent man. Pilate delivered the innocent man to be flogged. He delivered the innocent man to be beat. He delivered the innocent man to be mocked. The irony that comes out of all of this is that the soldiers who mocked Jesus, they were mocking the real king. They were mocking the eternal king. The irony in all of this is Pilate had the real king flogged in an attempt to pacify the Jews, to alleviate his conscience. In John 19:8, Pilate is frightened by the revelation that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. It is probably best to understand Pilate's frightened state in light of his own religious superstitions that he held as a Roman citizen. And let me explain that. Pilate was likely a polytheist, one who believed in many gods. According to Roman religious culture, gods would sometimes visit earth and associate themselves with mankind. Now, if Jesus, in his mind, were one of these visiting gods, and Pilate was in the process of prosecuting one of these gods, it troubled Pilate's spirit. And you combine that with the fact that, remember, his wife had this vision and she sent a message to Pilate that says, having nothing to do with this man. So there was some evidence that was building up in Pilate that I'm going down a tough road here. This guy may have some supernatural ability as one of the gods that we worship, and he's come and he's connected with mankind, and now I, Pilate, am in some way. And so he takes Jesus in, and he asks Jesus where he's from. Well, that's the purpose of the question. Where are you from? Because he wants to know if Jesus is one of those guys, one of those little g gods that the polytheist might be worshiping there. And so when we look at this, Jesus said to him, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Do you think that was settling to Pilate and a spirit? And then Pilate pulls that little thing, you know, about, you know, I have the authority to take your life or give you your life back. So in this passage, we find another intriguing spiritual reality. On the one hand, God allows human power to have decision-making power over Jesus' life. Pilate opted for the crucifixion of Jesus. However, Pilate did not have the authority over Jesus' life except as allowed by God. And this is what we read in Acts 2, verse 23, that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered up because that was the plan of God. And then on the other hand, the verse goes on to say, it was the Jews who were guilty, for Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless man. So, though God had the authority, he had given the power to mankind, and mankind is accountable for his actions. So the final verdict of the high priest, Sanhedrin, religious leaders of that day, was away with Jesus, for we have no king but Jesus. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. The irony, the Jewish religious leaders claimed their allegiance to Caesar and opted for the death of their Messiah king, the son of David, the son of God. So I ask you, who is your Savior? Who is Lord of you? Who is your King? Close with the reading of this scripture. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5b through 8. To him, Jesus, who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Get that. Who released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom. He has made us to be priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. The undercover boss. It's going to be revealed. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. If in your decision in regard to Christ for Savior, you are sitting off the fence, on the fence, I want to encourage you, get off the fence. As a Christ follower, if there is something in your life that you're sitting on the fence on, and you're not sure which way to go, get off the fence. Make the decision. Declare the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord in all that you do. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you open the door of heaven. We thank you that you call us come up here. We thank you that you will come back and that you'll take us to our heavenly mansion that you have prepared. We are thankful that by your blood our sin is washed away. We are so full of gratitude and joy for all that you've brought and given to our lives that, Lord, we just ask that as you have promised that in the indwelling Holy Spirit, we ask for your filling that we might live in such a way that we bring a smile to your face in each decision that we make. And we admit that sometimes doing the right thing is the hard thing. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to really think those things through, and that we would be willing to do the right thing, though the hard thing, because we desire your name to be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.
Love you too.
Walk well with Jesus this week. And Misako and Steve are going to be taken off for a while. So bid them farewell. We'll see them in a couple, 3 months, 4 months, or whenever it is they get back here. God bless you guys. Yeah, well, there's some over here.
I'm not going to see her today.
Oh, you mean I could have preached longer?
Sure, you can start all over again.
Well, jeez.
I'm thinking, I was thinking,
wow, Jack's got to go. I got to get done.
Yeah. Like you care.
I do care.